Our Father in heaven, we again thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to come together to learn from your word. We pray now again that you'll give us your Holy Spirit so that we can understand your word. I pray again, Lord, that you'll hide me behind the cross. Please take everything that is mine and give me, Lord, your thoughts. Give me your words, Lord, so that your people may be fed this evening. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when I lived in Michigan, and if you look in the map in Michigan, you'll actually find a place named Heaven. Actual place, population, people live there. But there's also a place in Michigan called Hell. H-E-L-L. And you won't believe it, but hell freezes over. I mean, just gets covered with white snow, ice and everything. What happens when we die? Is it heaven? Is it hell? Or is it nothing? Let's look at what the Bible has to say. Around the year 1999, right as we came to the 2000, Time came out with this magazine that said, who was the person of the century? And they asked all of these questions, and they interview a lot of people and to see who was the greatest person. What I want to ask you tonight is, what is the greatest event since creation? So I want you to participate tonight and be with me here real quick. What do you think is the greatest event since creation? How many of you would say is the birth of Christ? Okay, now you can only choose one, so choose well. How many of you again think is the birth of Christ? Okay, a good number of you. How many of you think is the crucifixion of Christ? Okay, so let's see, a few more hands, good. How many of you think is the resurrection of Christ? Okay, a few more. Okay, now this is, you know, this is very complex because if Christ was not born, right? You can make positive arguments for all of these, okay? So first of all, I'm just playing with you, so understand that. You can make arguments for all of this. If Christ was not born, he could not go to the cross, okay? If he didn't go to the cross, if he didn't die, then we would not have been saved. And if he didn't resurrect, then we would have no hope beyond the grave. Now, this would be like asking you a question, what is most important, your brain or your heart? Right? They're vital, correct? Without one, you don't have the other. So that's the type of question we're looking at. So understand that. But for tonight's topic, I want to focus on the resurrection because the resurrection proved that Jesus was who he said he was. The resurrection proved that he was the Messiah. The resurrection proved that he had beaten death. So we're going to focus on that aspect. Revelation 1:18 says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He says, I was the one that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I will never die again. And he continues to say, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. Now I'll tell you, perhaps there is no other event on the human life that affects us and touches us as deeply as death does. Death is perhaps the biggest emotion, feeling, experience that we have to go through. It is also one of the hardest. And if you have never experienced anyone close to you dying, then you are truly blessed. But most of us have experienced a loved one. And we have experienced that pain. Death is one of the hardest things to go through. But Jesus says, hey, I have the keys of Hades and of death. In other words, he had beaten death. He had gone and fought with death, and he had beat it to the pulp, and he had come out victorious. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was still alive, people asked him, well, tell us, what is the sign? What sign can we look for to tell us or to verify that you are the Messiah? This is what he told them, John 2:18. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" In other words, show us. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, which temple was he talking about? He was talking about the temple of his body. They thought he was talking about the Jerusalem temple. So they said, "No way, no way can you take this temple down and build it again." You know how many years it had taken for that temple to be built? Yeah, many years. 46. Many years. Okay, so when Jesus said 3 days, they said, "Man, this guy's out of his mind. He's crazy." They did not understand where he was coming from. So he said he would be killed and that he would resurrect on the third day. As a matter of fact, the rulers had heard the prediction and took measures against it. They heard what Jesus said. They had talked about. So when Jesus was crucified, when he died, they took measures to make sure that his body was not stolen. As a matter of fact, listen to what Matthew says. Matthew said, "Sir, we remember." They came to the Roman authorities and they said, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver," in other words, that liar, "how that liar said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day." So they said, "Listen, this guy was a deceiver. He did a lot of things. He tried to show all of these signs, and he lied, and he did all these things. And one of his biggest lies was that he was going to resurrect on the third day." So they said, "Sir, can you make sure that the tomb is well secure, that the tomb is well protected?" So that's why you find a Roman guard at the tomb on Sunday morning when the angel shows up. Okay? So they went, they had it there. Okay? Continues to say, "Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' so the last deception will be worse than the first." You got to keep in mind that the people, or a group of people that were trying to prevent this from happening, number one, did not believe in the resurrection. Number two, they didn't believe in Christ. But number three, they wanted to make sure that his body was not stolen, and his disciples go out and say, "He has risen." That's the last thing they wanted. So they made sure, they took precautions, they took measures to make sure that that didn't happen. So a Roman seal was put on the tomb. A Roman guard. There's a group of people there. They're guarding the tomb day and night for those 3 days. But of course, you know, Sunday morning, we just celebrated it a couple of weeks ago. The resurrection Sunday, the resurrection morning, Easter, that day, that angel shows up in that morning as the sun is breaking, that angel shows up and those soldiers fall down as if they were dead. They were so afraid that they fell down and they were as dead people. Jesus Christ comes out of the tomb. He is resurrected. Oh, with that message, he shows himself to the women. Then the women take the message to the apostles. The apostles take the message out and start proclaiming the fact that Jesus has resurrected from the dead. That was the message that ignited the gospel going forward, because now they had hope again. You see, the Romans, and the mentality even of the Greeks of that time, the Greek mentality was that there was no hope beyond the grave. In other words, once the grave came, that was it. As a matter of fact, in the epitaph that the Romans had, this is what they wrote: "Goodbye forever." Goodbye forever. Their belief was that once a person died, they were forever gone. No longer to be anywhere, no longer. They were just gone. But the Christians, they had a little bit of a different perspective on this. This is what we see on Christians' tombstones: "Goodbye until we meet again." And you see, when you look at it from this perspective, there's hope beyond the grave. And the only reason we have hope beyond the grave is because of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I'm going to show you from the Bible that you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear grave. You don't have to fear. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't go through the emotions of losing somebody. Don't kid yourself. We will experience those emotions when we lose a loved one. But there is hope beyond the grave because of Jesus Christ. There is hope beyond that. There is hope for eternal life because Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. There is hope that we will see our loved ones again. Revelation 1:18 says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You see, when Jesus came out of that tomb, he had eternal life and he will live forever. He will never die again. And he has promised us that when he gives us that life, we will never ever experience death again. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. Oh, I'm excited for that day because I've lost some people in my life that I would like to see again. I've lost some very dear people. Now, he says that he's alive forevermore and that he has the keys to Hades and to death. Hades, by the way, many people interpret this as hell. The word hell, by the way. You know what the actual translation from the Greek and the Hebrew is for this word? Is a pit in the earth. A pit in the earth. So what is a pit in the earth? Is a grave. So in the Greek and also in the Hebrew word Sheol, which I'm giving you too much here, but the Hebrew word Sheol and the Greek Hades, which we see here, both mean the grave, which is translated as hell. So that's what we're talking about here. Jesus is saying, I have the keys to the grave, I have the keys to the pit, I have the keys to hell, and I have conquered death. Isn't that reassuring? You don't have to worry about that. It's not a scary place. You see, without the resurrection, folks, there is no future. Without the resurrection, the message had no future. 1 Corinthians 15:16 says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If they don't come back to life, if they don't receive that again, Christ has not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, is what he says. So you see, the resurrection is an important message because it brings us back to the fact that Christ was victorious over death. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, this is one of the first times that I will show in this presentation the word sleep. Now the word sleep again in the Bible, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, you see the Hebrew word, the Hebrew language, and the Greek language is a picture language. It's a language that, you know, shows us by telling us pictures. It represents, it shows. And so when they're describing death here, the word death can also be used as sleep. Those who have fallen asleep of Christ have perished. So what does the Bible teach about death? So let's get into a little bit deeper here. Let's see what the Bible says. You see, the first thing that the Bible teaches is that death was never part of life. Death was never ever supposed to be in the equation of life. Death only came because of sin. So we were never, ever supposed to experience it. Now, wouldn't it be cool? You know, there's Enoch that we know is in heaven, right? There's Elijah that we know is also in heaven. We know that both of them went to heaven without seeing death. They went to heaven alive. We know that there's at least one more guy up there, and that is Moses. Now, Moses went to heaven after he had experienced death. Now, when Jesus Christ resurrected, it is believed by many theologians, and we can see a little bit in the scriptures that he presents himself to heaven with the first fruits. So it's easy to see that he also resurrected others when he resurrected and took them as gifts, if you will, to heaven. So there may be others in heaven. Death was never supposed to be a part of life. Death only came because of sin. And that's why it's so important to understand that Christ beat death so that we could have eternal life. But death, again, was never supposed to be part of life. Death only came as a separation from God. You remember the story, Adam and Eve in the garden. They were not supposed to eat of the tree, but they ate of the tree. And because of that, then they suffer death. The key to understand death and to understand what happens when you die is we have to go back and we have to understand how man is created. How was man created? Now, you know, when I was a little boy, I don't know, about that high, 3 or 4 years old, I asked my dad, we were fishing in one of the rivers in Central America, you know, just him and I out in the, you know, in the edge of the river, just throwing out there and fishing. And, you know, as a little kid, you start thinking in some of these things. And so I distinctly remember asking my dad, "Dad, where did I come from?" And, you know, he kind of fumbled around with his fishing pole. And he said, "Well, son, I came out fishing one day. And I didn't have the pole that time, but I had a net. And so I was fishing with the net, and I threw the net out, and you came out. I caught you." So, you know, so I said, "Oh, okay, well, that's cool. I can understand now why I love swimming, you know, in my little mind, you know." But the reality is that we don't come, you know, from the water. We don't come from the river. We don't come from monkeys, as we saw the other night. But you see, we have to go back and understand how Adam was created, and therefore we will understand how we come to be. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." A lot of translations will have here a living soul. Okay? So God took Adam. There was dust. He made clay. He, with this spittle, mixed it, made this form, okay? And then, once he had that form made of dust, he breathed on it the breath of life. Now, once he did that, boom, the man became a living soul. So, if we were to put this in a math equation, for those of you that are mathematicians, body plus the breath equals a living soul. Okay? So this is life here. This is what Adam experienced. This is what we all experience. Now, a living person minus the breath, what do you get? If you take the breath away from a living person, what do you get? You get a corpse. You know, death, somebody described it as breathing out breathing out and not being able to breathe back in. In other words, the breath is gone. So a living person minus the breath equals a corpse. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." So death then, when you have that separation of the breath from the body goes back into the earth and turns back to dust. Okay? It takes some time. The breath goes back to God. So here you have a separation. When a person dies, their body goes back to the dust, their breath goes back to God, and God holds that breath until the day of the resurrection. God keeps it. He knows. He has a catalog. I don't know what he has, but he keeps the breath. And he knows which breath goes with which body. And he is God, and he can recreate. He can do things that are miraculous. But what happens when we die is this: the body goes back to dust, and the breath, the spirit, goes back to God. The book of Job lets us know a little bit more. As long as my breath is in me and the breath of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness. So as long as I have the breath, as long as I have that in me, I have life. Okay? The breath is the life-giving agent. Now, if you stop breathing, just kind of hold your breath. You know, it doesn't last very long. If you hold it long enough, you'll start turning blue. And from blue, you'll go to purple. And from purple, you'll go to black. And then from black, you'll go to limp, you know. It's kind of hard to do that yourself unless you're underwater. But if you hold your breath, you can only hold it for so long. You see, the breath is the life-giving agent. You need to breathe. You need to have that breath in you, or else you stop living. Do not put your trust in princesses, Psalm says, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth, and that very day his plans perish. So again, we see the separation here, the separation when a person dies. His spirit departs from him, from the body. The body returns back to the earth where it turns. David goes in even a little bit further and he says his thoughts perish. So he has no more plans. Now his thoughts. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." So no more plans, no more thoughts. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Now this is completely different. Now I tell you, when I first heard this, it rocked my world, because as a little boy, all that I had heard was that when you die, you either go directly up. I heard that 100% of the time you went directly up. Hardly ever did I hear that you go directly down. But they told me that there was two things. You either go up or you go down. And as a matter of fact, my grandma said, well, you know, if you're kind of bad, but not really all the way bad, then you go to a holding tank in the middle. And it kind of purifies you, and once you're pure enough, then you can go up. But if you don't purify enough, then you really go into the hot spot. Okay, so that's what I grew up with, and so I grew up scared of death, and as a matter of fact, grandma used to tell me, if you don't behave, oh, the real old grandma, she would come at night and she would talk to us and she would touch us. And so I would wake up at night just sweating. I would put my sheets up and I would close my eyes because I would think that somebody was coming. You see, the Bible says that when a person dies, their plans, their thoughts, their love, their hatred, their envy, all perish. They're all finished. They don't come back. They are dead. They are resting in the tomb. The Bible says that when a person dies, he knows nothing, nothing, no, not a thing. Well, what happens then with everything that I was told, and perhaps you were told too, that when a person dies, they go up to heaven and they praise God and they enjoy the glories of heaven. Well, really? Come and let's think about it for a second. Imagine that you're a mother and you have three little children. Let's say 9, 7, and 5 year olds. You're a single mommy. Grandma lives far away. All of a sudden, you become sick and you die. those three children are left by themselves. Perhaps the state comes in and takes custody of them. Perhaps they are separated and put into foster care. Perhaps they are kept together, but they go to different homes. That mommy, according to the mentality that I was told, and perhaps some of you were told, that mommy perhaps is up in heaven, but in heaven she is looking down, what I was told, looking down, and she's looking at those three babies. She can't do a thing about it. Imagine that mommy in heaven. She would not want to be in heaven if she knew her children were going through troubles. I can guarantee you that heaven would be hell for that mommy. You see, God is not a God of injustices. God is not a God that would allow something like that to take place. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the dead don't even praise God. Psalm 115:17 says, "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence." So we have seen death, we have seen sleep, now we see silence. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he has breathed his last. And where is he, is the question. So man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. So the Bible says that when a person dies, where do they go? They go to the grave. Can you wake him up? Nope. Oh, you can scream loud. As a matter of fact, I remember one time, this is just a little parenthesis here, so I'll lay the Bible down. I remember one time my mom, I was about six, maybe 6.5 years old. And you know, and we lived out in the country, so she had run out of eggs. So we didn't have a telephone or anything like that, but we had a neighbor that lived about a mile down the road. So mom says, "Here, son, take some flour." So she gave me a sack of flour. "And take it to the neighbors and see if they will give you a dozen eggs." So I said, "Okay." So it's about 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. The sun's starting to go down. So I'm running as fast as I can to get there. I get to the house, sure enough, okay, here's the flour, okay, they give me the eggs, so I have the eggs in my hand. So by this time, it's really starting to get dusk. I mean, the sun is really down, you can see the shadows, and this is in the jungles of Central America. So as a little 6.5-year-old little boy, you start seeing the shadows, you start hearing the noises, right? So I'm walking along, and I still remember it as if it was yesterday. There was a couple of graves along the road. You know, in the old time, what they did with the graves is they dug a hole and then they put all kind of rocks over it. So when you saw a big pile of rocks stretched out, you knew that, you know, it was a tomb. And so I'm walking and I'm remembering, I'm hearing the sounds, it's dark, it's really dark now, and I have the eggs in my hand in a plastic bag, you know, and I'm trying to protect the eggs, and my mind just starts really racing, you know, and all of a sudden, a rock rolls off of that tomb. I'm already freaking out, I'm already scared, I'm already really afraid, and I hear that rock rolling down the tomb. Guess what I did? I started running. I mean, I ran. I've never perhaps ran so fast in my life. I got home and mom says, "What happened to the eggs?" Every single egg in that bag was broken. So we tried to salvage whatever we could. But you see, the Bible says that no matter what you do, you cannot arouse the dead from their sleep. What was it? Oh, perhaps it was a little gecko or a little something, a little squirrel or something that rolled that rock. But because my mind was already so afraid, I was already making things in my mind that, you know, that someone was coming out of that grave. You see, your mind can do powerful, powerful things. "Oh, that you would hide me," he says, "in the grave, and that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me." So again, God has the breath of life in his hand. The body goes down to the tomb. It returns back to dust. God has the breath there. He remembers he has set an appointment. He has a time in order to connect the two back and bring him back to life. You see, the dead do not rise until the resurrection day. The dead do not rise until God calls them to come to life again. Job 14:14 says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. So yes, you shall call and I will answer you. God has that breath. He puts that breath together with the body again, and boom, you have life again. Job 17:13 says, if I wait, the grave is my house. I have made my bed in the darkness. You see, the Bible calls death a sleep. He has made his bed, it says here, in the darkness. So death is really a sleep. How many of you went to bed last night, let's say at 10 o'clock, and you fell asleep? Okay? Most of you got a little bit of sleep last night, right? Some more than others. Okay? Let's say you went to bed at 10 o'clock. You woke up at, let's say, 6 o'clock. Do you remember what happened in those 8 hours? Did you hear anything? Did you see anything? Did you do anything? Well, you know, some people do stuff when they are asleep, but the majority of us don't. Okay? You woke up and you went to bed at 10 o'clock and you woke up at 6 and it's like, whoa, where did the time go? You had no clue where it went. And if you're like me, you're like, oh no. It's already, the sun's already up? You got to be kidding me. And, you know, you put the sheet and then you put the pillow on top of you to make it seem a little bit darker. Right? You see, the Bible calls death a sleep because that's what it is. The next thing a person will see after they die is Jesus Christ. They will be sleeping just like you and I sleep when we sleep during the night. Consider and hear me, O Lord. My God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So again, the sleep of death. It's keep coming up and it's showing it in the Bible. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame, everlasting contempt. So now we have two things here. Some will rise to everlasting life. That's eternal life. Never ever to face death again. But some to shame and everlasting contempt. So some will wake up, some will resurrect to the joyous gift of eternal life. But some to the grievous gift of eternal damnation. That's what the Bible is saying. So we are seeing two different types of resurrections here. But in the meantime, death is a comfortable rest. And isn't that comforting? When I first heard this and when I saw it from the Bible, this was so comforting to me because then I knew that my loved ones were not watching down there watching me suffer and that they were not down there being burnt until they could make it up. You see, for centuries and centuries, people have been told lies about what happens when you die. And many people will actually pay to try to get their family members out of there. Many people will do a lot of stuff to try to do. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that there is no such thing as love, hatred, thoughts, plans. When they die, they go to sleep. The body goes back to the ground. The breath of life God holds in his hand until the day of the resurrection. Prophet Nathan said, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. He was telling David this. You're going to go to sleep with your fathers. In other words, you're going to die and you're going to be with your fathers. Jesus himself called death a sleep. You remember the story, Lazarus? The disciples and Jesus were out together, and all of a sudden the news came that Lazarus was sick. And so Jesus said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I will go that I may wake him up. So the disciples are thinking, oh, okay, if he's sick, but now he's sleeping, and now Jesus is going to wake him up. The disciples are thinking, hey, what's the problem? Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. You've heard that the best thing to do when you're sick is what? Get some rest, get some sleep. Throw that pillow over your head or the blankets over your head or whatever so that you're comfortable. They said, oh man, if he's asleep and he's going to get really well, it's not a problem. Let's hang around here a little bit more. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is what? Dead. You see, Jesus was speaking over here. The disciples were understanding over here. So Jesus had to bring it down to their level and say to them, he is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him, he says. So he comes, and he visits with Martha and Mary. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So she starts saying, Jesus, listen, if you would have been here, you could have done something. You could have done a miracle to keep his life. You could have done something to heal him. Jesus said to her, your brother will what? Rise again. So she's thinking of the resurrection. She says, as a matter of fact, she responds and she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection. At when? At the last day. So she knew, she understood, she knew this. So she says to him, oh yes, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And so Jesus then goes on here and gives not only Martha, but all those around there a preview of a dramatic event of the resurrection. Watch this. You might want to hold on to your pew. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he died, he shall live. He continues to say that he wept. Jesus wept because he knew and he understood the pain that the loved ones were going through. He knew and he understood the emotions that they were going through. He knew the feelings that they were going through. That's why he wept. He knew that he would resurrect Lazarus. As a matter of fact, he wept again for his friends and his family. Now Martha said, Jesus, you know, he makes his way to the tomb. He gets there and he orders the stone to be moved from the tomb. Now Martha said, stop it. Come on now. Let's not do this. Now keep in mind that this is in the Middle East. It's hot. This is a desert. And when you have a body that is lifeless in hot temperatures, the decomposition of the body goes really fast. I'm not a doctor or a nurse, but if there's a nurse here, ask them about it. They'll tell you. It goes really fast. So Martha objected to the stone being moved. As a matter of fact, she said, Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for it has been 4 days. As a matter of fact, Martha was putting it really lightly. She was really saying, he stinks by now. There's a bad odor in there. You don't want to smell that. You don't want to go in there. So 4 days now, Jesus comes then, and he addresses the tomb. He addresses Lazarus after it has been moved. As a matter of fact, the one preacher says that if Jesus would not have singled out Lazarus, the whole cemetery would have come up. The whole cemetery would have come out of that tomb. Imagine what it would be like to see all of those people coming out of there. Oh man, if you thought I was as scared as a little boy running from that tomb, imagine what would have happened to all of these people. So Jesus singles out Lazarus and he says, Lazarus, come forth, and he comes out. Oh, this was a magnificent preview of what it's going to be like in the resurrection. A small preview of the grand resurrection. Death is asleep, but God comes to put that breath back into the body and bring it back to life. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Again, you are seeing this word over and over and over. Those who have fallen asleep, they are resting. He says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, when a person dies, we have hope of seeing them again. We have hope of being reunited again because Christ will raise him up. This is what it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Oh, they'll come to life. That breath again of life will be connected with the body. The equation of life will come up again, and the person will come to life. They will come out of the tomb. Paul tells us this, that way it's going to happen. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound," and I told you my story about the trumpet, "and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death will be no more. Death will be gone. And I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day with excitement. You know, the hardest thing that my wife and I have ever experienced was the death of our little 9-year-old son. No, he was not my biological son, but I consider him my son. We consider him our son. We were working as missionaries in South America, in Bolivia, working at an orphanage. We had 9 boys in charge. We were in charge of them. We treated them as our children. We, as a matter of fact, we did everything as if they were our children. We loved them. They loved us very much. As a matter of fact, we had started to study the Bible with them. And keep in mind that these boys were not your regular run-of-the-mill boys. These were boys that had come from very, very abusive situations. Many of them had no parents. Many of them had been abandoned by their parents. So they had a lot of issues, if you want to put it that way. But we had this one little boy, his name was Jose Luis. Now Jose Luis had started learning. He had started asking questions. He was our oldest. We had seen progress in him. He was starting to ask questions about the Bible. But Jose Luis, as all little boys do, with other little friends, he went up and climbed a tree. And while he was up on that tree, he stepped on a branch that looked healthy, but was rotten. And he fell down about 30 feet. And he landed on a slab of cement. He broke 2 vertebrae in his back. He cracked his skull from the top to the very front. He went into a deep coma. We took him to the hospital. The hospital looked at it. They did some work on it. They could not do anything. They just said, "Pray that he will wake up." Well, he never woke up. 3 days, and he was gone. As a matter of fact, he died right in my arms. I was taking care of him. I was watching him that evening, and he died right in my arms. And I still remember it today. As a matter of fact, the hospital said, "Okay, he's dead. Now you, as the representative of the family, you have to take him out of here." There was no such thing as a coroner to come in and pick up the bodies. So I had to take his little 9-year-old body in my hands and take him to the morgue. Oh, I look forward to the day when this word will come to fruition, when this prophecy will come. Death is swallowed up in victory. I'm tired of seeing death. I'm tired of doing funerals. I'm tired of seeing people suffer with the emotions of death. But you see, Jesus has promised us victory over death. As a matter of fact, he said that all people would rise up. All people would come to life again. He said to them, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Again, here we see the two groups, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So two different distinct groups, both of them, however, come to life. Both of them are resurrected. Now, here's the big question. If there is a heaven right now and people are going directly to it, or if there is a hell and people are going directly to it, or even if there was a place in the middle and they could cook up a little bit more so they can go up to heaven, or they, if they didn't shape up, they can go down all the way, why would there be a need for a resurrection? You see, it doesn't make sense. But what does make sense is the fact that people go into the grave and their body turns back to dust. The breath goes back to God. God holds that breath of life. He holds that breath until he comes back and brings people back to the resurrection. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to everyone according to his work." You see, the dead will be risen up, and those who are alive will be caught up together with him in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 puts it this way, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now, some of you have asked me, well, what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back? Is he gonna walk the earth? Is he going to be on TV? Is he going to be interviewed by, you know, some of the talk show hosts at night? The Bible says that when Jesus Christ comes, we will meet him in the air. He will not touch this planet. He will lift us up, and we will forever be with him. It continues to say, "Then and thus we shall always be with the Lord." You see, it's going to be a beautiful day. It's going to be a day of celebration. It's going to be a day of joy. But some have asked, well, what about the thief on the cross? I mentioned this to you. I gave you a little teaser in the beginning. What about that thief on the cross? Well, what about that thief on the cross? Remember, there was one on the left, and he was jeering, and he was cursing and doing all of these things. But there was another one, and he was talking to Jesus, and as a matter of fact, he asked them, and he told them, then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." See, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He believes that he was the King of Kings. And so Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Right? You with me so far? Okay. Now let's remember a few things here. Jesus promised him paradise. Jesus promised him heaven. But let's look at the text again. Remember that I told you that in the Greek, there were no punctuation marks. So everything was running right along. So what we have here is a comma. Let me read it to you again like we have it here. This is Luke 23:43. It says, "And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise." Now there were no commas, correct? So if we move that comma, just one word, listen, check it out now. "Assuredly," and Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you," when? "I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise." So just by moving that comma, we have changed the whole perception of that, correct? Let's go further yet, because that is just moving a little comma. So let's go further yet. Did Jesus go to paradise that day? Nope. Where'd he go? He was put into a borrowed tomb. Okay? How about Sunday? Had he gone up to heaven yet? Had he gone up to paradise yet? Nope. He has still not yet ascended. As a matter of fact, this is what he said. "I have not yet ascended to my Father." John 20:17. How about the thief? Had he gone up to paradise? Nope. Not on that Friday anyway. John 19:31 says, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day," that is Friday, preparation day when Jesus Christ died, "that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath." You see, even the religious leaders of that time were very shallow. They believed in keeping a religious appearance. They believed in keeping and showing a religious appearance that it would look good. So they wanted to keep the Sabbath. They didn't want to desecrate the Sabbath. So sure enough, there were people hanging on the cross. They couldn't have that. So they needed to have those bodies come down or to have those crosses come down. So therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross the Sabbath, this is what they did. For the Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might not be taken away. So this is what happened. Remember, they died at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or Jesus Christ died on a Friday at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, Jesus had taken a brutal beating before even getting to the cross. It's a miracle that Christ made it to the cross alive. He had taken a brutal beating. So he died. He didn't last a whole lot on the cross. But you see, crucifixion was a slow, painful way to die. So the two thieves are there. They're still alive when the sun is setting on that Friday evening. So the Jews come and they ask Pilate, hey, listen, we don't want those guys hanging on the cross on the Sabbath because that would ruin our religious experience, so let's do something about it. So they asked for the legs to be broken. So then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. So they're on the cross, they're hanging on the cross, they come with a long stick, they see the person, oh yeah, they're still alive, they whack right at the knee, they whack right on the shin, and they shatter the leg. Both legs. Then they take the cross down and they lay it on the ground. So they sit there for 24 hours with broken legs. He was still alive. You see, death, crucifixion was a slow death. However, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. He didn't last that long. So did the thief die on Friday? By all evidence, according to the Bible here, he was still alive that Friday. He was not dead, and he probably would not die probably until Sunday or even Monday. Who knows? But the fact is that neither went to paradise that Friday. Jesus didn't go, and the thief did not go. Jesus went to the tomb. The thief was still on the cross. You see, Christ gave his life so that we could have eternal life. He gave us that gift of eternal life. Jesus Christ has conquered death. Jesus Christ has beaten death, and I cannot wait till the day when I can meet Jose Luis again and hold him in my arms, not as a lifeless, cold body, but a strong, young man full of life. All because of the greatest gift, the gift that Christ has given us, eternal life. I know that you probably have an experience also where you have experienced the loss of someone that you love. Christ is giving you assurance that he has beaten death and he will bring those back to life again who have accepted him, who had followed him. You see, we serve a risen Savior. We serve the one who has overcome death. We serve the one who holds the key to the grave and to death. Therefore, you don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid that you're going up or you're going down. You don't have to be afraid of anything if your life is in Christ. Because when we die, we're really just falling asleep. The next thing we hear is the big alarm, that trumpet. And when that trumpet sounds, the next thing we will see will be our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, don't be afraid of death, because death has been defeated by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pray with me as we finish. Our Father in heaven, we again just thank you so much, Lord, for teaching us your truth, for revealing to us comforting truths in the Word of God. We pray that you'll be with each one of us tonight. Guide us, direct us, lead us in everything that we do, Lord, for we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.